looking at Daniel 6, verses 24 through 28 this afternoon. We'll stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Daniel chapter 6, beginning there at verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Heavenly Father, this afternoon we're thankful again for the fact that we can try thee, we can prove thee, and we can find that thou art a good God and righteous in all thy doings, and able to keep thy own children safe for all of eternity. And we're thankful that we have the testimony of men like Daniel that we can study, that we can see that Daniel never found thee to fail him, neither did his friends. Thankful, Father, that the same God that Daniel trusted is the same God that we can trust in today. Thankful for the impact that Daniel could have simply because he was a humble servant of thine, and he could be used of thee, and thou could show thyself strong in his behalf in the presence of several kings, world leaders. And Father, our world today certainly needs to know that there's a God in heaven. And I pray that thou wouldst find those of us that are saved, that we would be faithful in our little realm of influence that thou hast given to us, that we would be faithful to thee, that we would want to live as Daniel did, to make thy name known, and make sure that we are faithful to thee, and allowing thee to just shine through us, that others might see thy greatness, thy goodness, thy mercy, thy justice, and might humbly submit to thee and know thy blessing in their lives as well. We thank thee again for thy word. Pray thy blessing upon the reading of thy word, and we ask again that thou wouldst just help me to be faithful to the text and the preaching of thy word. I pray, Father, that thou wouldst give me that clarity of mind again and that strength of voice to deliver the message as thou wouldst have me to, that thy will would be accomplished here and thy name would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this afternoon is Prospering According to God's Will. Prospering according to God's will. We see there in verse 28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This week, the Supreme Court of Canada upheld a lower court ruling of the acquittal of a young Native woman who gave birth to her baby in a public washroom and left the baby in the toilet. She claimed that she did not know she was pregnant, and when she saw the baby, she thought it was dead. Some staff member found the baby and rescued it from the toilet, and it survived. The Crown had argued that the mother should have been responsible to be sure the baby was either dead or alive. The defense convinced the judge that the woman's version of events was legitimate, and thus the acquittal. This is one case of many that are clearly showing the moral bankruptcy that we are facing in our society. The Bible is clear that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. In reading the Bible, there are things that God has recorded for us that clearly reveal this fact. It seems to me that things have gotten much worse in our society from the time that I was a young person to where we are at today. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, but evil men and seducer shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But the encouraging thing for us in the midst of that fact that the things are going to be getting worse is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, where it says there, 2 Timothy 3 verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." God isn't asking us to do anything spectacular. He's simply asking those that know him to continue in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. We find that testimony in the life of Daniel. And God is wanting us to be the same kind of people today, just to continue. Just follow God. Just let God be glorified and see the way that he wants to work out things and see others come to know him as we just faithfully serve him. One of the things that I'm going to be mentioning later on in the message, but you know, if you look at the life of Daniel, you find that as a young man, you know, oftentimes children are asked, "Now, what do you want to be when you get older?" And some of them, "Well, I want to be a fireman," or "I want to be a policeman," or whatever it is that they want to be. But we read in the book of Daniel that as a young man, he had simply one desire. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. That's all. He just wanted to please God. And I believe that for you young people here today, if you would make that your goal, to just want to please God, just serve God and let him lead you. You may want to be a fireman or a policeman or whatever, but maybe God has something else in mind for you. There's a lot of fields out there that need missionaries, a lot of places where there needs to be a faithful gospel witness. And maybe God wants you as a fireman or policeman, but you need to know how to be a faithful fireman and policeman, how to be faithful to God and honor him. And so we need to be careful in our plans to let God lead us, that we honor him. The first thing that we want to notice from this passage this afternoon is that evil never pays. Evil never pays. In verse 24 it says, "And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den." These counselors that it speaks of here were chosen by the king to assist him in his vast kingdom that he was ruling. They had been given responsibility, but they'd also been given the privilege of ruling and giving counsel to the king. And they could have used this time to their advantage. They could have used this time to advance the government, that the government would be a good government, a fair government, a just government, able to help the people to be able to live their lives in a way that would give them the opportunity to advance themselves and to be what God wanted them to be. But they were lost, and they couldn't see the benefit of being good men, giving good counsel, and governing their own lives in a proper way. Over the past couple of weeks and months even, there have been cases across Canada of reports of corruption at various levels of government. Some of them from senators who are making over $100,000 a year, and yet they're billing the government for things they shouldn't be billing the government for, because they never seem to have quite enough. That's called greed. City councillors who are being paid off by the mafia for kickbacks in government contracts. And what needs to be understood is that while all this evil is going on, these people, they will be held accountable. They are going to answer. And so again, God is looking for individuals who will say, "Well, I'm not going to do that. I want to know God. I want to please him. I want to honor Him. I want to serve Him faithfully. These men, they thought they had won a victory. They had caught Daniel doing something that their law had said he couldn't do. They had had him cast into the lion's den. Surely he was a dead man, and they'd be rid of him. But what they fail to understand is the power of God. We have in the New Testament, we have the Pharisees who tried in several different ways to try to tempt Jesus, try to trap him in his words. But they failed at every time. And in our text, these men failed as well. They were successful in having the decree signed by the king. They were able to convince the king to throw Daniel into that den of lions, but they were not successful in destroying him. God was in charge, and these people would understand that too late. But the king would also come to understand that God is in charge. And that's important for us today to be reminded of that as we look at our world and we look at the way things are going. God is still in charge, and He has the final say. And what a privilege it is for us to take the opportunity that we have now to serve Him and to be able to be that light in our community, in our workplace, and help others to consider their need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. In Psalm 9, verses 15 and 16, Psalm 9, verses 15 and 16, it says, "The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands." Higgion, Selah. And that's what you find in life, that people can scheme, people can plan all kinds of wicked things, evil things, but eventually they're going to get caught in their own trap, because God is in charge. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4, Proverbs 16 verse 4, this was our Bible reading at our place the other evening. It says there, "The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil." Even the wicked for the day of evil. And this verse is not saying that God has made some people, like the Calvinist says, that they're going to go to hell. They have no choice. They're made for that. But this verse is telling us that what God has decreed is going to happen. In Genesis chapter 2, you remember the account there that God told Adam and Eve that they could eat of the fruit of all the trees in the garden except one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were not to eat the fruit of that tree. In chapter 3, we read that Adam in particular chose to disobey God, to defy God's counsel, and chose to eat of that tree that he was not to eat of. And what happened as a result of that? The result of that was that man became a sinner. And so, the wicked, it says here, even the wicked for the day of evil. If a person does not want to respond to the love, the mercy of God, they will face the judgment of God. Revelation chapter 20 describes the great white throne judgment. It talks there about the wicked and how that they will stand at that judgment. The books will be open. They will be judged according to their works, and they'll be found wanting. And they will end up lost for all of eternity. And so, even the wicked for the day of evil. God would want man to turn to Him, as Proverbs 16 verses 1 to 3 talks about. But when man doesn't want to know the true God, God has no choice but to be true to himself and to hold on to his word that he has given, that those who defy him, that don't want to know him, there must be a punishment for that. And that punishment is hell. It's not what God wishes for them, but it's the choice that people make when they reject him. And in our text, we have men who could have known the true God. They could have asked Daniel, why is it that you go and pray three times a day? Who is this God that you pray to? And Daniel could have told them how that this God had provided and directed him all through his life. Remember, in chapter 6, Daniel is an old man. But he's been faithful to God, and God has been faithful to him. And they could have gotten to know this God. But instead, they chose to find a way to try to stop Daniel from being able to pray to his God, trying to stop this God from being known in the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. But evil doesn't pay. The second thing we want to notice here this afternoon is that fearing God provides an abundance of peace. In verse 25, it says, then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. And I make a decree, that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Darius was not like Belshazzar. Belshazzar, you remember in chapter 5, that he had that writing on the wall which he couldn't interpret and nobody else could except Daniel. And Daniel was brought in and interpreted that writing on the wall. And the king honored Daniel for interpreting the writing. But King Belshazzar, from everything we read in the Bible, didn't bow his knee before that God who had given that writing on the wall. He died that very night. He died without ever reconsidering the choices he had made in life. He never took a sober look at his life and where he was going. But Darius here, given the opportunity, same opportunity that Belshazzar was given, same opportunity that Nebuchadnezzar was given, Darius took a second look at things and he saw the need to make some changes. Now again, we don't know, as I mentioned last week, we don't know if Darius became a true believer in God, but he certainly did make some changes here and made some proclamations here that we're going to look at in this afternoon's message that clearly indicate that Darius came to understand some very important things about God. But we see also in this passage that it says here, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. He calls him the God of Daniel, and he makes a decree that everybody fear and tremble before him. Now, it would be a good thing if in Canada everybody would fear and tremble before the God of creation. But we can't decree that. It would be the right thing for people to do. If I think back in my lifetime, I remember when I was just a young person in school that, you know, there were some children, and I was not saved at that time either, but there were some children there that were from Baptist background. Their parents went to the Baptist church in Leamington, and they would come to school on Mondays and they would talk about the wild parties that their parents would throw on the weekends and how that they would get involved in those parties. And I thought to myself, my, those Baptist people, they're bad people. And, you know, but still, in spite of all of that, when it came to God himself, there was a different attitude towards God back then than there is today. At least I thought so when I was in school. There seemed to be still some sense of fear there of God, certainly not in their religious activities, but when the name of God was brought up, there seemed to be a different attitude than what we have today. But one of the things that we see that the king talks of here, but it is true that God does give peace. There is an abundance of peace when a person knows God, when a person fears God. In John chapter 14, we've looked at that and we've been going through our study of the Gospel of John. In verse 27, Jesus says there, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." God has a way, and he does give peace to his children. Those that know him can be at peace with him. And that's a real blessing, to be able to be at peace with God. There's nothing in the world that can be traded for that peace that God wants us to know, and we can know. Over in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There is a peace that God can give and does give to his children that the world doesn't know anything about. But that peace comes through those who fear God, those who know him, and those who serve him. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, we read there, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, and that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." You see, God wanted to bless the nation of Israel. But here, at the end of Moses' life, he reminds the nation of Israel that they had to make a choice. They had to choose life. And the same is true today. God wants to bless us. In Daniel's day as well, God desired to bless the Medes and the Persians. He wanted them to know his blessing. But they had to choose, like Daniel did. Daniel chose to follow the true God. And even though the king makes this decree, it would only be beneficial to those who chose to know the true God. Those who chose to fear and tremble before him, to know his blessing, to recognize the importance of reverencing him and honoring his name. And the sad reality in the nation of Israel's life is that the majority of the people back then did not choose life. They murmured and complained at everything God was doing for them. They murmured and complained, never satisfied. They didn't choose life, but there was the few that did. And in our text, we don't read of a massive revival taking place here in the time of Daniel, even though this decree was made. But we read that the king had a desire that peace be multiplied upon the people. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 9, 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 9, 16, sorry, 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. It says there, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And then the last part of that, herein thou hast done foolishly, and therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. The king here had not done right, but the king needed to understand, as we need to understand, as the people of Daniel's day need to understand, that God is looking throughout the earth to show himself strong. You see, and that's the thing that we see in Daniel's life. Daniel was not one who was looking. Yes, his name is in the Bible, and there's quite an extensive record given about Daniel in the Bible. God saw fit to record these things about Daniel. But we don't read that Daniel was out there campaigning and trying to make sure that he would be known for all of humanity. We don't read that. We read that Daniel was a man who simply wanted to serve God. And Daniel, I believe, as a young man, had no idea what was facing him in his life. But he simply made a choice. And I believe the same thing is true of you and I. We don't know what's going to happen in our future. We have no idea how God would like to use us. But God wants us to make a choice. He wants us to choose to fear him, to honor him, to reverence him, and to follow him. Because that is the way of blessing. Daniel knew that. And you and I today, we need to know that as well. The way of blessing is to choose to follow God, to choose to honor him, and let him be the one that is exalted. The king says here that everyone needs to fear, tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. And the God of Daniel was the true God, the God of heaven, the God of earth, the same God that you and I can know. But you know, he needs to be a personal God to us. Not just the God of our fathers, but our own personal God. We need to know him personally. We need to have that personal relationship with him and walk with him and allow him to direct us. Because the God of Daniel wants to be the God of Hal and the God of Ronnie and the God of Ron and of Darren and all the rest of us here. He wants to be our personal God, and he wants to show us his blessings as we go through our lives. He wants to show us how that we can know his peace and joy and all the rest throughout our lives in simply following him. In the declaration here that the king makes, the last thing we want to notice here is the nature of the true God. And he makes some very important statements about this God of Daniel. He says in verse 26, "For he is the living God." And that's an important statement. Back when I was a young person, back in the 1960s, that was the era of the hippies. And in the New York Times, they had put a full-page ad in the paper, "God is dead." Well, I think most of the people that were involved in making that declaration are probably dead. But God is still alive. And God will always be alive. He is the living God. And that's why it's so important to know him. Because he is the living God. And so even though the evolutionist has tried to develop a system that would do away with God, incidentally, in the news this week, they found a spring of water in in northern Ontario somewhere. That's 1.5 billion years old. Take note of that. It's 1.5 billion years old, and they figure if they can study that water, they can find out how life began. So there you have it. That's intelligence for you. But lost man is continually trying to find a way to do away with God. But it doesn't work because God is living. He's alive forevermore. In Psalm 90 and verse 2, Psalm 90, it's interesting to me when I read that article in the news. I mean, how would they determine it's 1.5 billion years old? You know, how would they come to that? You talk about blind faith.
Yeah.
I mean, where's the evidence to come up with such a number, you know? It's just foolishness.
006.
Psalm 90 in verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That's a powerful statement. That's a statement that we can hang our hats on. We can believe that. We can live on that statement. Because we have an everlasting God. And He is a living God. And I trust that you know Him today as your own personal God and Savior. If you don't, you need to know Him. Because He is the true God. And He wants you to know Him and know His blessing. And if you do know Him, then serve Him. Serve Him faithfully. Honor Him and follow Him. And then he says, secondly, in this verse here, verse 26, He's the living God, but he says, steadfast forever. Steadfast forever. Again, what a blessing that is to have a God that you can trust and I can trust for my daily provisions, my daily direction, but also for all of my eternity. I can trust a God who is steadfast. He doesn't change His mind. I was saying over the noon hour that my wife has said to me that I can change my mind sometimes because I'm a Bartell. And I said to the person, I said, I don't know if that's a compliment or if that's a negative thing, but that's what my wife says, that I have that privilege because I'm a Bartell. Well, you see, God doesn't change His mind. He doesn't have to. God is always right. He's steadfast. In Psalm 93 and verse 1, Psalm 93 and verse 1, it says, the Lord reigneth, He is clothed with majesty, the Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He hath girded Himself. The world also is established, and it cannot be moved. That's because we have a steadfast God. In Psalm 146 and verse 10, Psalm 146 and verse 10, Psalm 146 verse 10, it says, the Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations, praise ye the Lord. He shall reign forever. He's steadfast. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. God says, therefore, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. You see, the steadfast God, we can know that He's always there. We can trust in Him. His justice is always the same. His mercy is always the same. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 17 and 18. It says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon hope, the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both steadfast, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Two immutable things. God cannot lie. We have a strong consolation. because God is steadfast forever. James chapter 1 and verse 17. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. A steadfast God. We don't need to be ashamed. Our world mocks God. Our world mocks those who believe in God. But we don't need to be ashamed. We have a steadfast God. And then the king goes on and he says, his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. His kingdom shall not be destroyed. Psalm 29 and verse 10. Psalm 29 and verse 10. Says, the Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. King forever. Even though in our world we see kingdoms rising and falling, we see prime ministers that get elected and get overthrown. In BC, they just had an election last week, and the polls all said the NDP was going to topple the Liberals and take power, but in the end, the Liberals won a majority. But you see, even though the Liberals want a majority, they don't have what God has. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. Psalm 145, verses 12 and 13. Psalm 145, verses 12 and 13. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. And then, of course, we go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, when Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. It says there, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Kingdom that shall not be destroyed. Luke chapter 1 and verse 33. Luke chapter 1, 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. In our text, Darius was the king. He had taken over the kingdom from the Babylonians. He had conquered the Babylonians, and the Medes and Persians were ruling. But after the Medes and Persians would come the Greeks. The Medo-Persian Empire would be overthrown. After the Greeks would come the Romans. But God's kingdom shall not be destroyed. And then the king goes on. He finishes up verse 26 there and says, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. And of course there is no end with God. He delivereth and rescueth. He delivereth and rescueth. We've noted that before, that God delivers from sin. He rescues people from the pit of that road of destruction and brings them onto that narrow road that leads to the way that leads to everlasting life. He rescues people. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. He rescues people. In my lifetime, you maybe have heard people saying that too. Maybe you've even said it yourself, you know. But sometimes people look at someone else and they say, oh, that person can't be saved. And that's a statement that really we shouldn't be making, because we don't know what God can do in that person's life. He rescues people. The Calvinist says there's people that can't be saved. But God says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God is able to rescue that person that we look at, because again, for myself at least, I just need to look in the mirror. There were probably people when I was lost said, that Walt Bartel, he can't be saved. I mean, that guy, just look at him. But God saved me. Praise God, you know. He saved me. And he can do the same for anybody else too. He can save anyone if they will hear him. That's the key, if they will hear him. But he delivereth and he rescues. He delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. He delivered Daniel from the den of lions. And he rescues those that are in bondage to sin. And he sets them free. And it would be good if our governments would understand that there's a God that rescues. He delivers and he rescues. Our governments spend millions upon millions of dollars and millions upon millions of hours of human resources to try to help people in their humanistic manners without being able to deliver them and without being able to rescue them. But our God, he delivers and he rescues. This past week, there was an item again in the news of three mega church leaders down in the United States who had to step aside from their leadership positions because they were caught in adultery. God is able to deliver and to rescue. But you see, when people aren't in the truth, then they fall into all these kinds of things. Daniel was a man who walked with God. You look back into the Old Testament, the time of Joseph. Joseph faced pressure, and he faced pressure from an ungodly woman as well, but he never committed adultery. Joseph was faithful. And we can be too, because the God of the Bible is able to deliver, and he's able to rescue. And then it says also here, the king says, he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. And again, the God of heaven and earth can do whatever he wants to do. He can use whatever he wants to use to show himself strong. And he does that. He has done that throughout the ages. And he continues to do that. Every time that a person turns from being a lost sinner and turns to God and is saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, that is a wonder to behold. Every time that you as a child of God, or I as a child of God, gain victory in my life over some sin, like Hebrews 12 says, so easily besets us, when we finally walk away from that, realize it's wrong and turn from that, that's a wonder to behold. When God does his perfecting work in our hearts and lives, that's a wonder to behold. Even in the life of Daniel, the king understood that God had done a wonder, because Daniel was cast into the lion's den, but the lions never touched him, never took a bite out of him, never scratched him. And yet in verse 24 we read, and the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. That tells us something. There was more than one lion in that den. It also tells us that those lions had a good appetite. They were hungry. It says here that these people, when they were cast into the den of lions, that before they ever came to the bottom of the den, their bones were broken in pieces. Those lions were vicious, and yet they never bothered Daniel. How could that happen? Because there's a God in heaven who does signs, who does signs and wonders. He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. And then the last proclamation, the last thing he notices here is who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. The same God that delivered Daniel from the power of the lions is able to deliver you and I today from the power of whatever thing is trying to get you to sin, to get me to sin. That same God is able to deliver. And what we need to do is know Him and serve Him. And that's where, as I mentioned already in the introduction, when you go back to Daniel chapter 1, where Daniel starts out, when we first meet Daniel, we find that Daniel, in verse 8 it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. It starts out with the heart. Daniel didn't all of a sudden decide one day, I'm going to be a strong man for the Lord. He had purposed in his heart as a young person. You see, that's where I encourage young people, you know, don't waste your youth in foolishness and worldliness. Get into the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Believe it. Get saved and then start reading God's Word and believe it. And, you know, the blessing that you can have as you go through your life, as you avoid a lot of the sin that's out there in our world, and how that you can just build on the truth of God's Word, and how you can be a strong individual for the Lord. Not in your own strength, but as you walk with God. You know, I've been saved now since I was 20. I'm 61. That's 41 years. I've learned a few things in that time. I believe I'm a stronger Christian today than I was when I was 20 years old. That doesn't mean I can't fall. But I believe I've learned some things. But it's taken me a long time, 41 years, to learn some of those things. You see, if you start when you're young, you can avoid some of those sins that I was involved in. You can avoid that stuff. And just build strength through God. And let Him use you. Glorify Him. And follow Him. Back in our text again, verse 28. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. I believe the charismatics probably liked the first part of that verse where it says, so Daniel, this Daniel prospered. Because they have a wrong understanding of what the word prosper means. Many times when we think of the word prosper, we think of money in the bank. We think of nice big houses. We think of being able to go on nice vacation somewhere. And all kinds of stuff like that. And we think, you know, I'm really prospering. But the word being used here in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 28 for prospering has nothing to do with financial gain. It's used four times in the Bible. In Ezra chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5 and verse 8. It says there, be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judea to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones, and timber is laid in the walls, and this work goeth fast on and prospereth in their hands. What was prospering here? Not the individual people, but they were prospering in the work that God had called them to do. Build the temple. And they were getting the job done. Over in Ezra chapter 6 and verse 14, it says there, and the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they builded and finished it, you see. They finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. What did they prosper at? Again, they prospered at being obedient and what God had told them to do, and they finished the work. They finished it. Nothing to do with personal advancement has to do with obedience to God and getting the job done that God had given them to do. And then twice it's used in Daniel. So two times in Ezra, two times in Daniel. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 30. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 30. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Promoted. He advanced them in their position. But again, it wasn't for their own glory, but it was advancing them because they'd been obedient to God and gave them a place of greater responsibility where they could shine for God. And then in our text that we have, chapter 6 and verse 28. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. He prospered. He was able to glorify God. He was used of God to shine brightly for the Lord, to be a witness throughout the reigns of Darius and Cyrus. He prospered. And that's what God wants you and I to do as well. He wants us to prosper. He wants us to shine brightly. And the only way that that can happen, again, is if we follow this God of Daniel. If we follow him and honor him and serve him faithfully. And that's why in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, God says there, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now there's nothing wrong if God blesses you with wealth. There's nothing wrong with that. But the difference is, what is your goal? What is my goal? And you see, God says, lay up treasure in heaven. How do we do that? How do we prosper today? Well, when we put souls before things. You know, we go out on Tuesday nights, and I'm thankful for the men that are coming out. And we're setting aside our own personal agendas because we want to go out and talk to people and encourage them to know the God that we've gotten to know. That's important. Prospering in those things that are really important. Getting the word out. Seeking to encourage others to know the God of the Bible. And we have that opportunity every day of our lives that we can prosper in God's sight, where we can be a faithful witness for him and honor him. And you see, the clearer our testimony becomes, I believe the more we prosper in God's kingdom. The clearer our testimony becomes, the more we are willing to agree with God on something that we have held on to and said, but this is precious to me. And God says, no, that has to go. And we have to be willing to say, yes, this has to go. So that we can know God better and serve him more faithfully. That we can prosper. Not everybody that we talk to, not everybody that watches us is going to right away bow their knee. They may never bow their knee and know God as their Savior. That's not the point. The point is that we are being those faithful witnesses for God that he wants us to be, that he saved us to be. That's the point. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. May God help us that we would prosper in our day and be a blessing to the world in which God has placed us, to our neighbors, our friends, our family members, and others, that we might just allow God to use us to be that testimony, that help to them, that others have been to us. Somebody walked across your path and showed you. Somebody showed you the truth. And let's be that for others. Let's be that light. And not be the confusion that is out there in the new evangelical crowd, but be that clear light that people can come to know the truth and walk in it and know God's blessing. Father, we thank you this afternoon for thy word. We thank thee again for the privilege we have of studying thy word, the testimony of Daniel, and the way that he was just faithful to thee, being cast in the lion's den and not sure what the end result would be for him in regard to his physical life, but yet he was faithful. I'm thankful that while the king didn't know how this was going to turn out, didn't even know whether Daniel could be spared, but that this king came to make some very good, very sound proclamations. And we're thankful today that we can know this true God, that we can have victory in our lives, that we don't have to give in to the temptations of the devil if we're saved, but that we can know that way of escape that thou hast provided for us. And we can be a blessing and a clear light so that others can look at us and they can hear our words and see our actions and they can put the two together and see there's no confusion here. There's a consistency here. And they can pursue that and we can maybe see some of those people saved. And we thank thee, Father, for the privilege that we can have of prospering in thy sight in our day. And I pray that we would do that, that we'd want to glorify thee and just allow thee to do thy work in our hearts, that we might be a blessing in the time that we have on this earth. We pray again if there's someone here that is unsaved, that they might see the need to turn to thee, to be saved from their sin today, that they could have thy peace in their heart. We thank thee again for this time. We ask that thou just continue to guide and direct as we close the service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn books and turn with me to number 570, 570. Number 70, 570. We'll stand and sing that together, please.
Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain.
Father, we thank Thee this afternoon that we can trust Thee, the same Savior who, when He was on this earth, was able to calm those waves on the Sea of Galilee, is able to calm the waves in our life, is able to give us His peace, the peace that passeth all understanding. That as we face the different trials in this life, things that we don't know how it's going to work out, things that may be happening to us that we even don't even have any idea of today, but we can just trust Thee today, for this day, for this moment, and we can know that if we have Thee as our God, that we can trust Thee to keep us safe and in Thy care and in Thy hand every moment of our lives until we reach our final resting place, which is in glory with Thee. What a blessing it is to know Thee. We pray again, if there's someone here that doesn't know Thee today, that they might want Thy forgiveness in their hearts and Thy peace in their life today. Help us as we leave this place again to be those that would prosper in Thy sight, be used of Thee in the task that Thou hast given us to do, that others might come to know Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.